That's all. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I must finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord. Abraham and God always had kind of a checkered past. God would make these grand promises: "Go away from your home and I will make you a father of many nations." And Abe would go and settle for a while and then find himself in trouble, usually from his own making. One time even while in Egypt, trying to pass off his wife Sarah as his unattached sister. Amazingly, God would forgive him his ineptitude and once again promise Abraham that his offspring would number the grains of dust across the land. And Abe would once again get his hopes up that indeed a child would be born and God's promises would be fulfilled. But then, like we heard read today, Abraham simply can't take it anymore. Because he's starting to get kind of old. He's well into his 90s, and the fertility tests aren't working, and there is no baby. And Sarah, she's simply impossible to live with. And all those half-knitted blankets and unfinished cradles are about to break both their hearts. And Abraham has finally had enough. "Whatever, God," he says. For yet another year goes by and we continue to be childless. And then he does what any self-respecting man of God does. He takes a nap. One of those "the world would end and you wouldn't know it" kind of naps. And while Abe is sleeping, God steps in and performs this really crazy ancient ritual. God cuts a covenant, literally walks between this alleyway of cut-up carcasses of goats and heifers and rams, and makes a promise. A promise that, if broken, would result in the offending party succumbing to a fate similar to the ram that lay at their feet. Now, normally this strange journey is taken by two equal parties, by two faithful people who tiptoe their way through the carnage. But here it's only God. God loves our doubting Abe so much that, demanding nothing in return, God vows that Abraham will indeed have a child. And from that child, his descendants will be as vast as the sea of stars beneath Abraham now sleeps. And you know what happens next. Abraham wakes up, thinks that God is pretty incredible and yet way too slow, so he takes matter into his own hands and he gets his slave Hagar pregnant and causes quite the chaos. And you think by then God would at the very least throw up some hands in the air, if not a little lightning bolt or two. But instead, God surpasses any of our understanding. And promises are kept, and maybe Isaac is born to 99-year-old Sarah, and that finally was enough to prove to Abraham that indeed God's promises will be kept, but most decidedly kept in God's own time. I think it's because from the very beginning, God wants the world to know that God is found in the most foolish of places. During those times when hope seems lost, when nothing seems to be right, when all signs point to death and broken promises, and the journey feels a little like a path through cut apart heifers. That is precisely where God's gracious and abiding and persistent love is found. For God desires nothing more than to love us. The problem is, we have a bit too much of Abraham in us, and we keep trying to do it on our own. We keep running into Egypt thinking that we'll find what we need if we just lie about who and whose we really are. We keep trying to find our gods in everything and everyone else, and it really makes God throw up some hands in the air. But instead of a lightning bolt or another flood, God decided to fulfill those promises made all those years ago by doing the most ridiculous thing imaginable. God became one of us, which really doesn't seem like the greatest of news. Because in a moment, God, Jesus, felt what we felt, hurt like we hurt, became vulnerable and scared and tired and cranky, and his heart was broken and his body was too. And the reason? Love. Because God loves you. You're all God's favorite. And so we do what we do. We do what any self-respecting person of God would do. We take a nap. Because honestly, when the world is overrun by foxes and wolves and people out to kill us, we need more than a hen to gather us in, we think. It's absolutely ridiculous to give our entire lives over to something that with outstretched arms around us will end her life with teeth in her back. You know what? When that hen does fall into the snares of the fox and he runs away with her body, you and I are standing there. And pieces of her feathers fall over us. And pieces of her life protect us. So even though we may think it foolish to believe in a God that makes a promise and fulfills it in a 99-year-old woman, even though we may think it foolish for a hen to protect us, for an ordinary man from Galilee to save us, God doesn't. God doesn't. This magnificent lover says, "You bet it's foolish. But by dying with arms spread open for protecting my flock of babies, I will show you that in my death, you are all gathered in. And no matter where your little legs will take you, my wings will hold you, my life will protect you, and my love will overwhelm you."